We want to turn to Romans chapter 16 this morning. Romans 16 is where we are. In the last few chapters here of Romans, we've been discussing loving one another, and starting in verse 14 of chapter 15, and then on through chapter 16, a very exciting thing that the Apostle Paul is giving example from his own life about how this works. And it's so neat to receive insights from him in the Word of God. And then here in chapter 16, there's the reciprocation. There's the brothers and the sisters that are named by name through this chapter, that have been helpers together, co-laborers in Christ with the same purpose, with the same drive, with the same vision and passion for the Lord as the Apostle Paul. And he's so thankful for them, and he's just here just sharing about them and speaking about them and appreciating them. I like what one of the commentators said about this last chapter of Romans. It says this: "This is the most extensive and intimate expression of Paul's love and affection for other believers and co-workers found anywhere in his New Testament letters." And so this is a very, very exciting chapter of just this intensive, intimate expression of Paul's love. And you know, as I was reading this and getting blessed with it, I couldn't help but to think of our church, you know? And it's just great that God is doing the same thing 2,000 years later that he was doing then. And that is creating a love and friendship and intimacy. Koinonia is what it's called in the Greek for fellowship. It also is a word used for communion, a communion with the Lord, communion with one another, and this spirit of just blessing each other in the Lord. And so as we begin to read this, you might be putting some names in there yourself of people you know here at church or in your Christian circles, wherever those circles are, at work or wherever, that God just puts the body of Christ together. That's why he calls us the body of Christ, that we are a living organism of being actually fit together, every joint supplying that which other parts of the body need, helping each other. And so with that, let's go ahead and begin reading. As Paul says, "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church which is at Centura." Now, Phoebe means bright and radiant. And I thought that was really neat, that here's a sister that is a servant. This word for servant is actually the root word from which we get our word deacon and deaconess. Now, we don't have a formal board of deacons here in the church, but there's so many deacons and deaconesses throughout our church that are always helping, always ready to go with what's needed in the church, and it's such a blessing. In fact, there's folks that come up to me a lot and say, "If there's anything I can do, if there's anything I can do," and right at that time, my mind goes blank, you know, oh, I don't know, but you know, the Lord uses us in a very particular ways with the gifts and ministries he's given us, and we truly are a family. We are a family. Yesterday, I had the privilege of doing a wedding for a couple that's been in the church like for 25 years or so. And I actually married this couple 24 years ago. And their daughter grew up. She was dedicated to the Lord here. She was in my wife's Sunday school class and one of my son's Sunday school class growing up. And so I got to marry her yesterday. And what a blessing. And at the wedding, they had a picture of me with dark hair, and also the dad with dark hair, as we were doing the wedding together, you know, marrying them so many years ago. And so we got together after the wedding and got in the same pose with the gray hair and took the same picture. And you know, it was just precious, this family thing that happens. And you know, God puts those in families that have no families. And when my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. And it is just a marvelous thing what God does with Christians that sometimes the compadres in Jesus are even closer than family members sometimes, because God takes care. He takes good care to just minister to each one. And so we read about Phoebe, bright and radiant, and actually a deaconess in the church at Centura. Now, Centura is a port city next to Corinth. We're going to do a map. This isn't my usual map, but this is Greece instead. And in northern Greece is Macedonia, named after Philip of Macedon, who was the father of Alexander the Great. Southern Greece is called Achaia. And right here, as you look at the map this way, would be Corinth, right on the ocean. It is a beautiful city, really beautiful to visit. I had a professor when I took 1st and 2nd Corinthians at Fuller Seminary. This professor had been to Corinth, and he had slides and gave us this beautiful slideshow. And it's just the ruins are there, the Roman roads are there to explore, and the city is just kind of like on a bluff with a big mountain right behind it, and it just goes right into the sea. The beautiful, beautiful clear waters there. And so it's a beautiful place. So anyway, Corinth is here. Straight across from Corinth is Athens, Greece, and which is the capital city of Greece. So that is the situation where Centura is. Centura is a little tiny seaport, a lot smaller than Corinth. In Corinth's day, it was a raging city in more than one way. But right next to Corinth is this little Centura, and that's where the Apostle Paul wrote this letter at Centura. And then asked Phoebe, one of the deaconesses there at the church, to take the letter, because she was going to Rome. He sent her to Rome with this letter to the Romans. Now it says in verse 2 that you receive her in the Lord as become saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she has need of you, for she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Now we want to remember this word helper as we go down to verse 9, because it's used several times of different people. And it's something we want to talk about, look in the scriptures a little further about when we get to verse 9. So she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, or another translation, co-laborers in Jesus, but helping Paul and ministering to him. Now Priscilla and Aquila were a married couple. They were tent makers by trade, and Paul was also a tent maker. And so they came from Rome, from the city of Rome. Paul had never been there yet, but they came and they met Paul and got together with him. And so they joined together to make tents and make money for the ministry, and then to travel to different places like Corinth and Ephesus to minister the gospel of Jesus. And it says in verse 4, these two, Priscilla and Aquila, helpers to him in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. They had actually in some way risked their life for the ministry with the Apostle Paul. And we can see how that could be true, the way he was treated at Ephesus and at Corinth and different places. And so the scholars do believe that it was either at Corinth or Ephesus where they went ahead and risked their life. We don't have the details of that story in the Bible, but Paul is so grateful and just totally in love in the Lord with these guys. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So they had a house church in Rome. Salute my well-beloved Epaenetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Now, this is the first hard name. There's several of these. These come from Latin roots, Greek roots, and it's hard to pronounce some of these names. And I was so relieved to read in the commentary that no one actually knows how to pronounce these names, not even the best scholars. Latin was a dead language for a long time. It's taught in the schools now, but they're just a guessing, ladies and gentlemen. They're just a guessing. I am convinced that 2,000 years ago, when these names were pronounced, we wouldn't recognize them. but it's good, because some say tomato and some say tomato. Some say mischievous and others say mischievous. What are you going to do? You know, you do the best you can. And our phonetics sometimes don't lend themselves to some of these names, so it's hard to really pronounce them. But anyway, this brother, the Bible says here, he was the first fruits of Achaia. And from one text, the Textus Receptus says Achaia, which is southern Greece, where Corinth was and Athens. But in the more modern translations taken from other manuscripts, it says Asia, which would be Turkey. Now there's a long distance between southern Greece and Turkey, so which is it? You know what? We don't know. When we get to heaven, we're going to walk with Jesus. And when we get to heaven, we're going to see his face. And if you want to show Jesus what a great Bible scholar you are, you can just say, Lord, I'd like to ask you where Epitinetus is. And as Epitinetus is brought up to you and says, here he is, bro, where were you saved? And then we'll know. Was it Greece or was it Asia? Then in verse 6, greet Mary who bestowed much labor on us. Now, this Greek word, labor, is a particular Greek word that means exactly hard work to the point of exhaustion. Hard work to the point of exhaustion. Mary bestowed hard work on us to the point that she was exhausted. We see this also about Epaphroditus, who actually labored so hard for the body of Christ that he actually became ill. And Paul puts it that almost unto death. And so we begin to realize that sometimes the work for the Lord can be hard. Yes, it can. And sometimes very taxing. I just loved hearing Pastor Chuck's wife, Kay, talk about this once. And she said, you know, you get tired for the Lord. And I imagine those two really get tired, Chuck and Kay. But she says, it's good to be tired. Our spirits can soar and our body can be tired, but we're tired for the Lord. And so here we have this example in the Bible. Greet Mary, who bestowed hard work to the point of exhaustion on us. So we seek to serve the Lord and serve him with gladness, whatever he brings, and do the best we can, serving God with all of our strength. For as our days are, so shall our strength be. Amen? Hallelujah. Salute Andronicus and Junia. Now, Junia can be a girl's name, so this might be another married couple, Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, or as it says in the NIV translation, my relatives. So this couple is actually related to Paul, that scholars believe, and my fellow prisoners. They were in prison with Paul, maybe the next cell, or wherever he was in prison in Jerusalem, in Caesarea, in Rome twice. And so they were fellow prisoners at one point with him, who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. They got saved before Paul. It sounds here like they knew Peter and John and those guys, and they were of note among the apostles. And then in verse 8, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. You know, I always love it when the Bible says that, my beloved. And God speaks to us that way many times. And it's so good to know that we're accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1:6, you're accepted in the beloved. And that's a wonderful thing to know. And all of these brothers and sisters, name by name, there's actually 9 chapters in the book of Chronicles of genealogies. Why does God do that? Why does God take up space in the Bible just to list names? It's because he's totally 100% in love with you, individually and personally. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He wants you to know that. And not one robin falls to the ground without the Father knowing it. And so how much more does he know you and love you and watch over you? It's just a wonderful thing. And so I love it when I get to read names, even if it is hard to pronounce them. God loves these people. Now, Amplius is a very common name for the servants or the slaves of the emperor. And so this man very possibly could have been, as Paul says in Philippians 4:22, the saints in Caesar's household. And so we have Amplius loving the Lord. Salute Urbane. our helper in Christ. And there's that word helper again, or co-laborer, however you have that translated. And Stichus, my beloved. Now Stichus is an uncommon Greek name. It means ear of corn. And that's kind of fun. Probably because, you know, his family was probably in the corn business, raising fields of corn. But just imagine if your name was ear of corn. And you come to church and everybody goes, hey, ear of corn. You know, we don't want to make fun of that name at all. But it's just neat that God loves all these people. And again, we emphasize the word helper. Verse 2, helpers of many and of myself also. So he talks about Phoebe. And then further down, Mary, bestowing much labor on me, labor even to exhaustion. And then Urbane, our helper in Christ. So this is a common theme for the first 9 verses in this love fest that's going on between Paul and these brothers and sisters. And I want to talk to you a little bit about this. And with that talking, let's use scripture. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. Now, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are actually 3 books from the back of the Bible. After 3rd John is Jude and then Revelation, which is the last book in the Bible. So if you go to Revelation, go backwards to Jude, 3rd John, 2nd John, 1st John. 1st John chapter 3, verse 18. 1st John chapter 3, verse 18. Now it says in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So the way love speaks is through deeds, through deeds. Love is a high performance thing. And as we do the deeds, then we're demonstrating love. Faith without works is dead. That's the way James puts it. And so God's love language, everybody's got their love language. You know, for your wife, it might be roses, might be candy, might be a trip to Hawaii. It's a little more expensive. But everybody has their love language. God's love language, God's love language, is that you would not just love in word or with the tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so there's this great affection that begins to develop between people that are shoulder to shoulder with one purpose, one mind, to serve Jesus Christ from the heart, to not be in it for themselves, but in it for Jesus, and just laboring together. I believe that a couple that really wants to be totally in love with each other in the richest, fullest way, and to have a lovely affection in their marriage, is a couple that is shoulder to shoulder, wanting to serve God and being wrapped up in the things of the Lord. And as God leads that couple, just excited about the things of God and what God wants to do with their lives together, man, that's the best. That's the best. And it makes you feel sorry for the rest. It's very sad when one person in the marriage or another decides to be selfish, decides to walk away from the Lord and to live the life of self. And things really get hard in that relationship. But there are couples, and I know many of them, that have walked strong with the Lord, and they are shoulder to shoulder. And that's the way it is in the body of Christ too, with our friends and neighbors in the body of Christ. As we do minister together, there's a joy, there's a blessing that you can't buy and you can't give away. It's just the Lord's work. Now, let's look at verses 19 and 20. Hereby we know, if we're involved in deeds in the Lord and helpers, as we've been reading about, for God's kingdom, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Our hearts sing and are warmed when we begin to serve God. And it gets easy to smile at your partners. And it gets easier to love your partners and feel that affection and that purpose. Because the Holy Spirit comes upon you and your heart begins to lift. And your heart begins to sing when you see great and mighty things happen for God. And so that's how we assure our hearts before the Lord, is that we love not just in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. For our heart, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. There is this confidence that you belong to the Lord. I belong to the Lord. We belong to the Lord. And that's our purpose and our heart. There's a confidence toward God if our heart condemn us not. Now we're told in the Bible, Romans 8:1, and it was a marvelous thing to read, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now, here we see, if our hearts aren't assured, we might fall into self-condemnation. God's not condemning you, but you begin to condemn yourself. And that's a bad place to be. You're actually joining with the devil, because the devil is a constant accuser of the brothers. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. He's not condemning us, because there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But we begin to lead a sad life, an unhappy life, because we're condemning ourselves. But then it says in verse 21, you see, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, if we begin to actually seek to step out there, to be willing to help in the kingdom of God, then we have confidence toward God. And you begin to feel that blessing on your life. You know, you can have a person that just is kind of hanging back and just kind of watching from a distance, those that are serving the Lord. And then you can watch that person, and of course this has happened through the years many times, to watch this as a pastor. This person decides to fold bulletins. This person decides to maybe start a little study at work. And the excitement springs into their lives. Hallelujah, watch out for me and the Lord. Man, the happy factor goes way up because of that service. And the old heart is not condemning you anymore, but you have a confidence toward God. And you're just blessed to be with the brothers and sisters. Talk about the things of the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing. So I want to encourage you to be helpers together in Christ, co-laboring with Jesus Christ for the things of the kingdom of God. And that is the best place we can be. Amen? Glory to God. Okay, well, let's go on back then to Romans chapter 16. We want to go on to a couple more subjects here. Romans chapter 16. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. This is verse 10. Salute them which are of Aristobulus. Well, there's a name for you. Aristobulus household. Now, some scholars, esteemed scholars, somehow have come to the belief that Aristobulus is the grandson of Herod the Great, and actually related also, of course, to Herod Agrippa the First. And so here are the house of Herod, and we see in the household of Herod those that have come to the Lord. And also verse 11 says, salute Herodian, who could also be related somehow to the Herods, my kinsmen. And here again, Paul mentions kinsmen. This can also mean countrymen, or it might be that somehow through marriage, Herodian is related to Paul. Goes on and says, greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Now, Narcissus is thought to be the secretary of Caesar Claudius, the Caesar before Nero. And so that's what these scholars believe about Narcissus. And so again, we see Philippians 4:22 fulfilled, that they could be greeted as the saints in Caesar's household. I love verse 12. Verse 12 has two little twin sisters here, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Isn't that cute? You know, here's a couple little twin girls and you name them Tryphena and Tryphosa. And what's even neater is what those two things mean, delicate and dainty. So we have these two girls named Delicate and Dainty, and they're servants of the Lord, beloved of the Lord. And then it mentions Persis. Salute the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Now Persis means that she's from Persia, which is Iran. And this is a neat place for us to consider. Yes, there are Christians in Iran. In fact, at the pastor's conference, there's a brother who is now a brother that was a terrorist, and he was living in Iran. And the Lord came to him in a vision, like so many of them. God speaks to so many of these Muslims through visions, and spoke to his heart and said, I want you to go out on the streets and tell them about me. And he had a vision of Jesus. Well, to go do that in Iran, it's not a real good idea in the flesh. So for 2 years he sat on that, and he did not move on that. But after 2 years, the Lord was working in his heart. He just went out on the streets in Iran and began to teach about Jesus Christ. And a home fellowship was formed with believers that came to know the Lord, and then another home fellowship and another, till he was actually the pastor of thousands of people in Iran. The government got wind of this thing, price was put on his head, and praise the Lord, God sent along the secretary of Calvary Chapel, Idaho, and she's also from Iran, but had become a Christian, knew English. And somehow those guys got together, and I can't remember exactly how it was, but they got married. And so he's now in the States, and he came to speak to us at the pastor's conference. Couldn't speak English, but his wife was there to interpret and told us his whole story about how Jesus Christ is on the move in Iran. And isn't that a blessing? Jesus Christ is on the move in every nation I know about. And it's a blessing to know that. And so here we have, salute the beloved Persis, or Persia, which is Iran, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Now Rufus is one of the sons of Simon of Cyrene. Simon of Cyrene, Cyrene's in North Africa, was the man that helped Jesus Christ carry his cross. If you remember that Jesus fell down and it became very difficult for him to carry the cross, and the Roman soldiers put it on Simon of Cyrene's back. And Simon had his encounter with the Lord Jesus. He became saved, born again, and he had a couple of sons and a daughter, and one of his sons' name is Rufus. So salute Rufus, says Paul, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Now, this doesn't mean that Rufus's mom was Paul's mom too, but it means something deeper. It means that the body of Christ is one large family. And apparently, at some point in time, Rufus's mom, or Simon of Cyrene's wife, ministered to Paul like a mommy. And this is a very precious, precious thing, and that's what we've been talking about so far. This wonderful thing of the body of Jesus Christ and how God does put into families those that have no families. It is thought that Paul was divorced, that his wife left him. How do we know Paul had a wife? Well, to be a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews, you had to be married. And so Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin. And so it is thought that Paul got marvelously saved. His wife turned on him and left him, and he was single, and single the rest of his life. But he lost family members, didn't he? He went through that pain for Jesus. And so this idea of then having a mother from Rufus's mom ministering to him in that way. So often when Jewish folks become Christians, or Muslims become Christians, even bigger, they're disowned by their families. And we've had some of that in our church through the years where we can see that. But it's so good that when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord takes me up. I'd like to show you another scripture on this. It's blessed. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Matthew, Mark chapter 10 and verse 28. Now the Lord is talking about following him, and Peter, maybe a little pride there, we don't know for sure if there's any pride at all there, but Peter just began to say to Jesus, "Lo, we have left all and followed you. Lord, we've left everything for you." Now the Lord is either giving a little reproof here or just instruction, but he says this to Peter, "Truly I say to you, there is no man that has left house, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake in the Gospels, but that he shall receive 100-fold now in this time." In other words, you're not waiting for heaven for this, but now, right now, in this time, you'll receive 100-fold houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come after death, eternal life. So what a promise that we read there. And of course, mothers are included. So Paul's gotten a mommy thing going with Rufus's mommy. And I just think that's so neat. For myself, in my own life, I saw my real dad when I was 18, when I was 26, and then not long after that, my dad passed away. So I only really got to be close to him a couple of times, maybe three times total in my life. But God has given me lots of dad figures here in the church. And the older men teaching the younger men, mostly by example. And it's a blessing. It's a great blessing that God does these things. And I want to encourage you, find a church home, settle in, become part of that family, of that body of Christ. Let the Lord lead you in that. And just become accountable with small home fellowships, other things that take place during the week. And let the body of Christ be to you what God intends the body of Christ to be to you. God takes care of us so intimately and wonderfully. And this is what Paul has found in the body of Christ as we read through. Let's go on back now to Romans chapter 16. And read verses 14 now down to through 16. Now, here we begin to get into some names we know absolutely nothing about. But these are brothers and sisters that need to be written in the Bible because God wants to recognize them. Paul wants to recognize them. They are individuals. And they are important in the body of Christ. Salute Asacritus, Philegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermes, Hermas, and then Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nersus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. In those days, the way of greeting, it's kind of like with the French, you know how the French go when they greet somebody. In those days, the typical greeting was to kiss somebody on the forehead or on the beard. And so we go with our society with this scripture. Greet one or salute one another with a holy handshake, a holy hug, and, you know, when appropriate, a holy kiss, but we want to be careful of that. I started teaching to be careful of that years ago when I had a youth group, and in the youth group, there was a very pretty girl, and there's certain boys that wanted to greet her with a holy kiss, and the youth group leader had to get a little tough on that one, you know. And watch out for that. So this was just a typical greeting in the society, so that's why it's there. salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now, at this point, in the next two verses, Paul brings a warning. We've got this love fest going on, it's wonderful, and sometimes in our ignorance, we want to take the love fest a little too far. Not that we shouldn't love all people and pray for all people, but there are folks that will come into sometimes to a fellowship, and I'm so blessed with the church right now, you guys. We're really having a respite from this kind of thing. But through the years, different folks come into the fellowship with ulterior motives. Their motives aren't correct. They're not just coming here to seek Jesus, but they're coming sometimes, and I've had some bad experiences with this, to see how they can make some money. And I had one guy make an appointment with me, and he said, you know, if you pass the plate, Pastor, you'll get 20% more money. And I said, well, you know, we just trust God for the money, and we put the box in the back. And then he said, and now let me show you this plan that we can really make money. And I make a little money, you make a little money, and the church makes some money. And he starts in on this big plan. And I wanted to be gracious to show him that I loved him as a brother, even though I disagreed with what he was presenting me. So, you know, I listened to him. And he talked and talked and talked. And then at the end, I said, you know, bro, we're just not into that. And we just want to love Jesus together and just let God just, you know, do what he's going to do with the church. And he said, why did you let me talk for so long and waste my breath? He got all mad at me and stormed out, never saw him again. And I was thinking after that, bye-bye. Don't let the door hit you on the way out kind of thing, you know. So we have these verses for that. Let's take a look for warning here. Verse 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brothers, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the teaching which you have learned. And of course, the teaching we've had here is to trust God. And so this is contrary to the teaching that I learned, which you have learned, and avoid them. There's the word, just avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their own wants, their own desires. And by good words and fair speeches, and man, I'm telling you, that was a fair speech he gave, deceive the hearts of the simple. So this is the warning that God brings for all of us to be aware of. And Jesus talks about it, and so does Paul to the elders at Ephesus. And let's turn to that scripture. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20 and verse 29. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. The Apostle Paul knew that he was headed for prison. There was prophecy about it. He was on his way to Jerusalem. But he taught at Ephesus for 3 years. He loved these guys. He wanted to stop and say goodbye to them. He knew he would never see them again. So he stopped at Miletus, which is a seaport next to Ephesus, and called for the elders of the church to come down to the beach, talk to him. And he began to speak to them. And he says in verse 29 to the elders of the church at Ephesus, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And he said also of your own selves. This is kind of scary, of your own selves. Now Jesus talked about the wolves in sheep's clothing in Matthew chapter 7. The wolves in sheep's clothing. And so this would be the wolves that seem to be Christians. They seem to be lambs, sheep of God, but they're really a wolf. And they just have sheep's clothing on. They can talk the lingo. They've learned a little bit of the word of God, but they've got other motives and want to teach false doctrine to misplace the flock. So shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. That is their purpose. That's their motive. They want to build their own little empire. They don't want you to grow in Jesus, but they want you to follow them around and give them money and all these bad motives. And so we're to watch for these guys. They're actually serving their own belly, their own desires. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. Because Paul just loved those guys, and he would cry over them and seek to train them in the right way. And so here we have the two verses in Romans 16, as we go back there, that just give us a balance to the love fest. And we want to just so much to be part of the body of Christ, to be functioning and moving in the purpose of loving God together and serving the Lord and serving one another. And then also being watchful for the wolves in sheep's clothing that just aren't there. That's not why they're there. And the word is to avoid them. So now let's go back then to Romans 16, and look at the next little subject we have here before we end the book. It says in verses 19 and 20, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men." Everywhere the Christian churches were hearing about the obedience of the church at Rome. "I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil." Now, this is one of the things that has really ministered to me, is that we're to think on things that deserve praise, think on things that are lovely and of good report, and keep our noses in the Bible so that we're getting good, 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 good. And then when the bad comes along, you will recognize it because you've been so steeped in the truth. And that's why we stay as close to the word as we can, because we're to be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. I always don't like it when someone comes up and starts talking about the different drugs that are out there and what each drug does to you. That is really learning about evil, and I don't want to learn about evil. I want to be naive. I want to be simple concerning evil. I just want to know the Lord and just love Him. And as you do that, you see, you'll be able to recognize evil. In Japan, the Japanese bankers, when they go into training to be a teller, they just are given tons and tons, and that's probably an exaggeration, of course, but lots and lots of money to just handle all the time. Good money. Handle this money. Look at this money. Work with this money. Over and over again, they're given the good money. Then, when a counterfeit piece of money comes along, they see it instantly because they've been steeped in the good. And so I don't think we need to worry much about studying evil. We need to study the good. I have an example of this, and it goes along with verse 20, to put verses 19 and 20 together, from the first church that Sherry and I served in. But it says this, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." This is a great verse to know that the enemy will come in like a flood, but God always takes care of him shortly, quickly. You might have the same trial for years or months or whatever, but there'll be times in that trial when Satan is energizing that thing. And then there'll be times when you're being ministered to by the Spirit and growing in the Lord because of the battle against the trial in the flesh. But I really believe this verse is telling us that God takes care of Satan shortly, quickly, as we rebuke him in the name of Jesus Christ. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. So you can bind Satan away in Jesus' name. Even though the trial goes on, God will bring his angels to minister to you. And so it's a great promise verse. And whenever you feel the electricity and the dynamic of that pressure from the enemy, you can know that God, the God of peace, is going to bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Now, I want to put these two verses together in a testimony. There was these two ladies in the first church we served that they were afraid to come outside. And I would go over and visit them, and there were several locks on the front door. And they lived in this blanket of fear. And as I got to know them, I understood why. They were reading books about Satan. There was one denomination that got off the wall, based in Florida, that believed that Christians could be demon-possessed. And that as you walk in this world, you can pick up a demon of anger, or you can pick up a demon of whatever, and you got to deal with it. You is greater than he that's in the world, and what fellowship has light with darkness? And so Satan cannot invade the place where Jesus lives, and this is good news. But these poor girls, they thought, you know, well, maybe I have the demon of anger today, the demon of this, the demon of that. And these guys that wrote these books about Satan actually had church services where everybody came to get rid of their demons they picked up that week. And they would hand out bags at the back door. And the bags were barf bags. And so you would come in and barf out your demon. And I'm going, how in the world did they ever come up with that lunatic idea? And how in the world did people actually come seeking to barf at church? Just unbelievable. Well, it's satanic. And so these poor ladies were reading these books. They were learning about evil. Got to move away from that. Don't study Mormonism all day. Don't study things that aren't of God all day long. Study the Bible. Think on the things that deserve praise. And when stuff comes along, you'll recognize it, but you don't have to study it. It'll just bring you down. Evil, 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 all day long. I mentioned Mormonism because we had a brother in our congregation that got weird with it. He was planning on going to the temple in Utah and telling them like it is and all these things. And boy, he just was steeped in that stuff. And every prayer meeting, he would pray about something else about Mormonism. And I just began to sense something's wrong in River City, you know, kind of thing. And just watch our brother just kind of go downhill. And it was really sad. So I want to warn you about that and let you know. Satan is to be bound and rebuked, and we are to be wise in that which is good and simple or naive concerning evil. We don't need to learn about that stuff. Praise the Lord for that. Okay, now with that then, let's go on and finish the book here. And we want to see how Paul sums up the book of Romans. Timotheus, my work fellow, and this might even be Timothy, who we know from the Bible so clearly, and Lucius. Now there is one train of thought that this is Luke. It's another name for Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts. And Jason, who is from Thessalonica, and Sosipater from Berea, my kinsmen salute you. And so he uses that word again, kinsmen, might be relatives and might be just countrymen. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Paul would dictate his letters many times. Many scholars believe he had an oriental eye disease, couldn't see well. At one of his letters, he actually says, see, it is I, Paul. You can see by the big letters that I signed my name with. And so this was ascribed to help Paul write his letter. Gaius, my host, and of the whole church. There was a church in Gaius's house. He actually lived in Corinth, and Paul stayed there for a while. Salute you. Erastus, the chamberlain or treasurer of the city of Corinth, salute you. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now, summation of the book of Romans. First, we look at the gospel right here in the middle of verse 25, the preaching of Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And then at the end of verse 26, made known to all nations. Boy, we spent a lot of time on that, didn't we? Romans 9:30 says the Gentiles have attained to righteousness, which is of faith. Romans 11:26, all Israel shall be saved. And so this gospel and this beauty is brought to all nations, Jew and Gentile alike. And then the last clause in verse 26, the obedience of faith. In Romans chapter 4, we're told that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, that he is the father of the faith. And Paul says in Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Let's say that one together. The just shall live by faith. That it is through our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross that we are saved. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's the head of the church, and he's full of love and grace. And he gives it to you and I to give to one another. Amen? Hey, let's pray together. Father, we appreciate and thank you so much for this tremendous book, the book of Romans. And Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for Phoebe and Sosipater and all of the rest of those wonderful saints that you mentioned to us in your word. Father, thank you for the volumes of genealogies that we read through. Lord, help us always to be respectful of what you respect, and that is every single individual on the face of this planet. Lord, help all to seek you, Lord. And Father, we pray, Lord, for our fellowship, that it would be indeed deep, rooted in love in you. Help us to actually minister to one another indeed. Thank you, Father. We bless you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Prayer room's open for you if you need prayer. May the Lord bless you and give you wisdom and discernment about staying involved and wise to that which is good. And let the evil take care of itself, you know. Don't study the evil. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.